energetic pastors I've met so far. I've never seen a pastor with more energy than this man here. He picked us up at 12 o'clock, around 12 o'clock at night, and he's cracking jokes and laughing. I'm just like, man, are you tired? But he's very energetic, and I'm very grateful you allowed me the opportunity. And he's let me know more than 5 times that he lets no one behind his pulpit. So for me to be behind this pulpit is a major blessing, and I want to say thank you again. And thank you guys for allowing my wife and I to be here. This is my wife, Caitlin Brown. I made a mistake of calling her Caitlin Maxwell one day when her last name is not Brown, so I do apologize for that. So I want to tell you guys a bit about myself and who I am. My name is Chris, as the projection said, and God has called my wife and I to go to Ferguson, Missouri to plant a church. I was born and raised in Fort Lauderdale, Florida. At the age of 12, I moved to Ocala. Now, Ocala is a very small, tight-knit community. My parents moved primarily because of the bad environment. So they moved us there, different location, same environment. So being that that was the case, at the age of 12, I began to go to school. And one day a pastor came, Pastor Matt Lohman, and he invited us out to a neighborhood Bible time. And it was the second night of that I got saved. Grateful for it. Now, as time continues to progress, he invested into our lives greatly. I mean, there were times he came over to our home unannounced. My parents worked on the road. They'd be out 2 to 3 weeks driving trucks, come home for about a week or two, then go back out on the road. So we raised ourselves. So one day he stopped by the house, and he's like, hey, what's going on? How you guys are doing? I'm like, we're good. We're good. He's like, where your parents at? I said, they're not home right now. When are they going to be back in? Probably another week. I'm like, what? He kind of threw him for a loop. He said, all right. So being the smart person that he is, he said, let me check your refrigerator. It's like, all right, go ahead. So he opens the refrigerator, and he sees there's no food in the refrigerator. He said, I'll be back. So he went to Walmart, came back with a bunch of groceries. I felt like it was Christmas time. My brothers and I, we were very happy because he personally took the initiative and the responsibility for our lives. Barely even knew us, but he loved us for sure. So it was a major blessing. As time continued to go on and progress, he felt the call to plant a church in Missouri. But before then, as teenagers, he had this thing called door knocking. I'm pretty sure you guys are familiar with that. And he wanted us to go knock on doors. The problem I had with that is I was kind of in church and kind of around the wrong friends, too. So for me to go knock on a friend's door and invite them to church, I'd probably get laughed at in my face. So I was like, you know, this church thing, either I'm going to be all in or I'm going to be all out. And that was the case. I was all out. So I left church and I began to backslide. The Bible says a backslider should be filled with his own way. I stopped going. One day, Pastor Matt came and he tried to continue to coerce me to get back into church. I had nothing to do with it. Got around the wrong friends and the wrong people. And my life continued to go down deeper and further into sin. Well, the Bible says, for when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. I faced 2 near-death experiences in my life because of the sin that I was involved in. And it was at that point in time in my life where I said, God, I'm done doing me. I'm done living the lifestyle I want to live because I see me doing what I want to do only leads to my ultimate demise, which is death. So I said, God, my will, not my will, but thy will be done. And I surrendered my life to Christ. I was saved at 12, but I wasn't living the Christian lifestyle. So God put a desire on my heart to preach. I said, okay, God, you see my environment in which I'm surrounded in. If you want me to preach, you're going to really have to show me because it's going to be hard to get me out from where I'm at now. And God did. God began to open doors and allow me to get out of the place in which I was in. See, I was biblically illiterate, if I can say that, to say the least. All I knew was that Christ Jesus saved. That's amen, that'll preach, but at the same time, I didn't have much depth to my knowledge of the Bible. So I decided to go out to a Bible college in California. Went there, stayed for 4 years, so I met my wife at. She's from Florida as well, but we met in California. My junior year, Pastor Matt and I, we were still in contact, said, hey, you should come out, not California, but Missouri, to think about doing an internship out here. I said, I would love to. The opportunity to help the guy that has helped me, I'd love to do that. So we went out there, and he said, hey, Chris. He said, hey, I know you have a desire to preach. When I went to a church planting conference in California, I had a desire to plant a church as well, but I didn't know where. He said, why don't you think about planting a church out here in Missouri? So I'll pray about it. If God leads me there, then I'll do it. But that's something the Lord has to lead me in. So we decided to take a server trip down to Ferguson, me and Seth Kaiser. And it was pretty funny. So we had our checklist of where we're going to go and what we're going to do. We went to the place where Mike Brown got shot and killed. We went down the strip where all the buildings were burnt, rioted, and looted. So as we were going down to the place where Mike Brown got shot and killed, we were doing about 20 miles an hour, just so we can observe it all, see it all, and ooh and ah. And there was four black guys on the corner, and they're looking into the car at the driver's side. Now, Seth Kaiser is driving. I'm in the passenger side. And they're looking at me, they want to kill him. I was like, he said, hey, Chris, man, do you want to drive? I just started laughing, like, man. Nah, you're good, bro. You're good. They won't kill you. And as I went home that night, I couldn't get these things off my mind. God began to work in my heart, saying, Chris, you've been there. Hey, Chris, you've seen these things. You know what it is to live the lifestyle they live. You know how, Chris, I brought you out from that darkness, and I want you to go there and plant a church. I said, Lord, if this is what you're calling me, if this is what you want me to do, God, then I'll do it. But you're going to have to make a way. You're going to have to open doors because this is beyond me. This is bigger than me. So, God, I pray that you do just that. And God did. He began to open doors and do what only he could. And it's amazing what God has done. And that has gotten us to where we are today. And I'm grateful. Statistics speaking, I'll go over a little bit before I get to the message. There's 21,203 people in Ferguson. 67% black, 37% white, 2% Hispanic. The homicide rate has gone up 4%. There's been 1,091 acts of violent crimes that have been committed last year. So there's a still increasing rate of criminal activity, if I can say. It's so funny because when I tell people we're going to Ferguson, you can see the eyes get big. Like, oh, I'm going to pray extra hard for you. Like, yeah. Like, hey, my friends, if you're in the center of God's will, that's the perfect place you can be. Amen. No matter what anybody says. If you're doing what God's called you to do, you're right where God wants you, and God got your number. So don't pray for us in regards to I'm scared for them. Just pray that God soften hearts where we're going. Amen? Amen. Amen. So if you have your Bibles, take your Bibles out. Turn to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, we're going to be reading verse 30 through 33. When you have it, say amen. 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 That was a good amen. A couple times, like two or three people only say amen, but you guys are with me. All right. The Bible says this. And Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way. And when he saw him, he passed by the other side. And likewise, a Levite, when he saw that, when he was at that place, came, looked on him and passed by the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. Before we go too much in depth into this, let's pray and ask the Lord to meet with us today. Let's pray. Dear Lord, God, I pray you open hearts. I pray you change lives today, Father. Lord, if there's any in here today that do not know you as their personal Savior, Father, I pray today be the day. Lord, I pray that the message be conveyed clearly, Father. That the focus may not be on the messenger, but on the message and the entirety of it. Use me, Father, for your honor and glory, that your people may be helped, Father. And I ask and I pray all these things in your holy, precious Son's name. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. See, the road from Jerusalem to Jericho was a very dangerous road this man was traveling down. This road was known as the Way of Blood. People would initially get hurt and either killed traveling down this road, but it was a road they had to travel down. It was only a one-way road from Jerusalem to Jericho, so they had to go down this direction. Here is this man not knowing what's going to befall him. He's going down this road, and the Bible says there were thieves. And these thieves jumped on this man. These thieves beat this man, and so much that he was half dead. Man. So here's what we have coming down. This guy half dead, eyes barely open. he sees a priest coming by. And I can only imagine that he sees that priest coming by. He's thinking, well, hallelujah. Thank God. A priest is coming. And the priest comes by, and the Bible says what he did was he went the other way. Man, the priest ain't gonna help me. Then there was a Levite. A Levite came down, in case you're not really too familiar with who the Levite was. The Levite was the chosen people of God. You see, the Levites, they carried the tabernacle. The Levites, they were the guards at the temple. So these were chosen men of the Lord. So surely they would help this man. The Bible says a Levite came, and what'd he do? He passed by the other way. And that's strike one. That's strike two. Let me have only one more. Well, hopefully we can get it knocked out of the park. But the Bible says then there was a certain Samaritan. Oh, man, it's over. It's done. Strike three. Well, why would he have thought it would have been strike three? Well, because it's important we understand who the Samaritans were and what they looked like in the eyes of society. See, the Samaritans had a bad reputation among the people. And so much that instead of going through Samaria, the people would travel a 6 days journey going around so they didn't have to go through. Like, man, they must have had a bad rep. They were known for their society dysfunctions. Nobody wanted anything to do with anyone from Samaria. The disciples were confused when Christ said, I needs must go through Samaria. And I'm so grateful for the perspective and perception of Christ. Because the perspective and perception of Christ is that there is no social status with Jesus. Amen. The least of these are important to him. Everybody's important to Jesus. And that's what I'm so grateful for. Because he loves all of us equally. My friends, he can love you no less. He can love you no more. Because love of God is perfect. Amen. So here we have these men. The Samaritan man that decides to do something. He helps this man. And nobody would ever think a Samaritan would do something. He took responsibility for a life that was not his own. Yes. Oftentimes when responsibility is talked about, it's never really something that's really wanted. It's always when something bad goes wrong and when something bad happens. I know that was the case for me when I was a child. When I didn't take out the trash or when I didn't do my homework or whatever the case may be. I would have to take the responsibility, or we would pass the responsibility off to my brother because he had a long rap sheet of doing bad things, so we could get a little slack in that regard. Amen. So what we see here is responsibility is never something light. People like to just point fingers at, well, it's this way because of that person. Well, why is our society the way it is? Well, could it be that the legal system is a little misconstrued? Well, maybe it's the educational system. Well, maybe it's because the parents are in the home raising the child that they need to. My friends, to be quite frank, to be completely honest, I can care less to go to a place and point out all the fault. I can care less to go to a place and point out all the wrong. What we're seeking to do here is to show the love of Jesus Christ to those that don't know love at all. Amen. Don't know the love of the Father. Or even of a mother, only do by nature what they know is best. Some people only live just trying to, as a means of survival, so they just do what they can to get by. Taught no better, so they only do what they do. And that's why I believe God is calling us into action, my wife and I, to do something about what's going on. What I want to do now is I want to share with you guys three different perceptions that can affect the way we see other people. The first perception is a critical one. The Bible says when the priest saw him, he went the other way. See, the priest felt inconvenienced by this man lying near him half to death, thinking, man, this place will never change. If you was to ask this priest what was going on in the community, what was wrong, I'm pretty sure he could pull out a grocery list of everything that was going wrong in his community and give you all the bad and give you it in detail as well. And if you ask him, well, what are you doing about these things to make a change? He'd probably go silent. See, this priest's job was to go to God on behalf of the people. But here we see that this priest, he looks at this man and he feels inconvenienced by this man. So what he does is go around the other way. Instead of having his heart affected, his mind was critically thinking. Wow. I have no shadow of a doubt that if there was another priest laying there, half dead, he would, oh man, how can I help you? Hey, what can I do for you? See, man looks on the outward, but God looks on the inward. His love would be the contingent. God is not calling our love to be contingent upon a skin color, to be contingent upon how you look, to be contingent upon where you live. Because his love was not contingent for us, and so much that he came and he died for us. Some just love based on circumstances. But God is calling us to love no matter the circumstances. No matter how things may look, no matter how things may seem. If I was just going to Ferguson for just the way it looked, I wouldn't be going at all, to be quite honest with you guys. But the reason that we're going to see lives transformed by what? The power of Jesus Christ. There's no power in my name, but there's power in the name of Jesus. And we want to show the people not who we are, but who Jesus is and what he can do through them, what he has delivered me from and how he can deliver them. My friends, no matter what you're struggling with today, you can't find a solution at the bottom of a bottle. You can't find it in drugs. My friends, you want eternal peace. That eternal peace is only through Jesus Christ and in him alone. Amen. This world offers temporary satisfactions. The devil says satisfaction guaranteed until this. You know, some commercials crack me up, honestly. Because it's like a pill to fix a problem. Yeah. So I got this problem in my leg. I can't walk. They give me a pill. My other leg hurts, but this one's fixed now. What? Yeah. That's what the devil does to you. He said, here, you want this by giving you another side effect in the problem. Mm-hmm. You would never be satisfied in the world, but with Jesus, I find eternal satisfaction, my friends. Hey, I've been out there. I lived it. I've done it, but I had no satisfaction in it. Nothing that lasts. If we did, I'll still be out there today. Well, let me tell you, in Jesus, I have a joy. I have a peace. I have a love that surpasses all understanding. Critically thinking. See, this critical perception this man had, it affected his vision in three ways. One, in that it hardened his heart. See, what he's seen no longer penetrated his heart, but enticed his mind to grow critical of what he was seeing. Oh, man, I'm so tired of this place. When the change going to come? Somebody do something, please. And instead of love, you just get angry. Harden his heart. And second thing that critical perspective will do is make you disassociate. And just for a practical illustration, I'll use this. No matter how you feel on the political side, I don't play politics. Some people will say, well, that's not my president. The truth is, it is. The Bible says in Romans 13:1, I always go back to the Bible. I don't base how my doctrine of who I am based upon how I feel. Because how I feel changes, but the word of God never changes. The Bible says, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. What that word quick means is that the word of God is alive and relative to today. Yeah. So Romans 13:1 says, and you can check it if you want, for the powers that be are ordained of God. Yeah. Doesn't matter how you feel about the powers. They're ordained of God. Yeah. Because if you put all your faith and trust in your feelings, my friends, you would not feel saved tomorrow. Come on. But if you place your faith and trust in the word of God, you understand this. The Bible says, for as many as believed him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. No matter how I feel, if I place my faith and trust in him, I know I'm saved. No matter what I think or how I feel, if I stand on truth and if I stand on the word of God, I know the word of God to be true. No matter how I feel. That's why I believe it's very important that we disassociate our feelings from our faith and put our trust in our faith more than how we feel. Because if we can be honest, sometimes how we feel is not right. And the second thing it did to him, it made him believe that he was better than those that were around him. Like, man. See that, man, My time, my who I am is more important than this guy. I'm better than that. Can somebody do something about this, please? He's in my way. He's inconveniencing me. I submit to you this truth, my friends. And I've said it many times before. I'm no better than a guy right now getting drunk in a bar. You say, well, why is that? Romans 3:23 says this. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And my friends, I'm a sinner. I fall short of God's glory. The Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. What I deserve for my sin is to go to hell. Amen. God's trying to get you to understand. To understand what? Well, understand first off what sin is. Yeah. Anything I do, say, or think that breaks God's law. Amen. Well, that's cussing, stealing, cheating, or what have you. The Bible even says the thought of foolishness is sin. Wow, that just wipes the whole board across. We're all the sinners. And because we're sinners, we need a remedy. Amen. Who's that remedy for our sins, my friend? That remedy is Jesus Christ. Amen. There is no other way to heaven but through Jesus. The Bible says, amen, this right here. It says, for the wages of sin is death, but, and I'm so grateful for that, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. My friend, there's no other way to heaven but through Jesus. For the Bible says this, there is no other name given among heaven whereby we must be saved. And that's through Jesus, my friends. The reason why he came down, the reason why he died was to pay the price for our sins, for everything that we have done. Why? Because it was his love that compelled. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever, and you can place your name there, amen, believeth in him, shall not perish, but have everlasting life. My friends, if you place your faith and trust in Jesus, you will have everlasting life. You will have a peace. You will have a joy that this world can offer. I'm not guaranteeing you every problem in your life will be fixed this moment, but I guarantee you this, the more you walk with Christ, the more he'll help you. Amen. That's indicative. We understand that. There's nothing I can do to work my way to heaven. You say, well, you know, I go to church. You know, I've been a good person. You know, I've talked with a lot of people, and everybody feels as though there's a works to salvation. That I have to be sort of a good person, that I have to give money to the church, that I have to be doing good things, walking old people across the street, just doing all these things in order for me to kind of get my stamp of approval and get into heaven. The Bible says this, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9 says, it's for by grace are you saved through faith, and not that of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. God's not trying to have you get in heaven and say, look what I did to get in here, God. I'm pretty good, ain't I? Nah, my friends. It's by the love and grace of God. Amen. It's by the grace of God. I am what I am. And God wants you to understand. He wants you to know. Know what? Know this, that he loves you. No matter how far you've gone into sin, no matter what you've done in your past, my friend, God still loves you. There's no sin that can separate us from the love of God. Wow. No sin. Because when he was on that cross, he died for all sin. No matter what that is. No matter what sin that is. You've not, my friend, gone so far that God hand can't be there for you, that his love is not there waiting for you. You know, God loves you just as much as he loves me. The same. There's no social status with him. He doesn't think much more of me because I'm a preacher. My friend, I'm still a sinner. Just like all in here today. But the beckoning call remains the same for whosoever. Some would say, well, you know, I'll just put it off. You know, maybe another time I'll trust it. But just right now, the Bible says, for now is the time of salvation. Behold, now. And God wants us, our faith and trust, to be placed in him. When examining the critical perspective, it's important to ask yourself, is this a perspective or a perception that Christ wants me to have on other people in life? You see, the second perception was a complacent one. The Levite man, you know, he just didn't care. It wasn't well worth his time. He was busy about doing his own business. You see, he was working the temple as well as the priest, so there was like the pastor and the assistant pastor getting things done. So as he looked upon this man, he said, you know what, I'm just too busy. Maybe somebody else will do it, and he went by the other side. Not knowing for sure if anybody would do it. He just thought, well, maybe somebody's going to do it. Somebody's going to do something, right? He did nothing. Complacency defined as this: a person very pleased with themselves or feels that they need to do nothing about a situation, even though the situation may be uncertain or dangerous. Maybe uncertain, dangerous, but I'm cool. That's not my surroundings. You know, it's not me, so, you know, everything is all right. I'll withdraw myself from situations. That's not my family. Everything is going good in my life. The status quo is pretty cool. So he withdraws himself because it's uncertain. You know, I think about my brother personally. My brother, he's a bit funny. He's still alive today. So I'll say that because people ask me questions after the first service and I gave the story. And they're like, what happened? So I'll say my brother is alive today, just so you know, when the story ends, you already know. So I was about 6 or 7 years old, and it was any other normal day, and we were getting ready for school. So we get up, get dressed, and we walk out the door. And as we're going to school, my brother has a friend, and his friend's bringing his dog, you know, just walking his dog. And I think to myself, why are you bringing a dog to school? We're going to school. You know you ain't supposed to be bringing a dog. But nonetheless, he did. So I begin to walk faster, so I'm not really associated with this animal. So as I'm walking, I hear a bark, bark. So as I look back, I see my brother, and he's on the ground. You see, as the dog got loose from the leash, he ran, I got it. Let's go get the dog. And the same place he was running to, a car was meeting him there, and boom, he was on the ground, blood. I'm thinking, you know, I had two decisions that day. I could have done two things. I could have got critical. You know, dude, why are you going to bring your dog to school, man? You know you ain't supposed to bring a dog to school. Had you not brought this dog, this would not have happened. Don't you understand that? Could have looked at the driver. You're doing 20 miles an hour in a 10 miles an hour zone, man. What are you thinking? I could have grown critical at all the problems. It's like where we're at in this world today. Everybody grows so critical. But oftentimes you ask, well, where's the action? You know, anyone can complain, but what are you doing about it? It's more than just taking a knee about a problem. It's actually getting up and go solving the problem. So I decided to do something about it. I ran and I got help. And I thank God my brother's alive today. See, that's ultimately what we have on our shelves, what we have on our lives. We can either add to the problem or be a part of the solution. And I believe as Christians, God wants us to be a part of the solution, not being a part of the problem. There's many problems we have today in our world that do arise, and that's before us every day. But what are we doing about those problems? There are some practical things we can do for those problems. For those without a father, well, what could we do? Well, we can take somebody along and disciple them. Amen. We can take somebody along and just invest into their lives to be a blessing. Thank you, brother. Amen. It's easy. You know, Pastor Matt could have complained about me. No, man, why should I go to the projects? Why? Why should I waste my time and some people that is just going to end up doing the same thing over and over again? Why? Why? You know, if I've studied the culture, I've been a part of the culture, and the culture works this way, and I've been a part of it myself. You know, the dad's in jail, so oftentimes grew up without a father. And you desire that love and affection from a father, but there's a void that's missing in life. So, you know, you kind of have a chip on your shoulder about that. and mom's trying to play both roles of being dad and mom and trying to provide for the bills as well and can't do well, so what? So I don't feel love, so I'm going to go to the streets where I can find true love. And that's where I found myself at. Or some may say, well, my mom is struggling. She can't make ends meet, so I'm just going to do some illegal things, you know what I mean, to try to help her out, to justify the means. And what ends up happening is you get caught up with the wrong friends. Have a child. Go to jail. Can't raise child. Child sees that lifestyle. Does the same thing. And it's over. And over. And over again. And we see that. And we have a couple options of what we can do about that. Say, man, nothing's going to change. Or we can go there and try to implement a change. You know, because I'm personally tired of it. And I know God's calling us to go beyond. The Bible says in Matthew 28, go ye. That's a present active indicative. So that's relevant to our day today, which means that we should be going about doing something. We should be going about the will and the work of the Father. I mean, we see the problem. The problem is ever before us, but at the same time, what are we doing about these problems? My friend, do you pray for the problems? Do you pray for your enemies? You see, preceding this passage is a man trying to justify himself while asking Christ this, well, who is my neighbor? And Christ is giving him these three different illustrations about these three guys and saying, hey, the priest walked by, the Levite walked by, the Samaritan man walked by. All these men walked by these men, and guess who he was neighbor to? All of them. All of them. Love. Finding God's grace to love those that you don't feel deserve it. Loving the least of these, because Christ commands it. And that's a tough thing to do. As I mentioned before, Pastor and I had a dinner yesterday, and he was saying, Chris, you gotta ask God to help you love your wife. And just hearing that, it's kind of like, what? I love my wife. But it goes a little deeper than that. He's saying, ask God for the grace, the supernatural divine intervention to help you love your wife, even when you don't feel like loving your wife. Wow, that's deep. Because you don't always feel loving. You don't always feel caring. But in those times of weakness, you ask God to help me love, God. Because it's in our weakness, his strength is made whole. Because why? He can reveal himself in our lives.
That's right.
And that's what God wants to do. He wants to show himself alive and real in your lives today.
Amen.
My friends, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, if you're not saved, God wants you to come to him.
Amen.
His arms are wide open.
Amen.
Wide open. I mentioned before, it's a gift. Gift. We don't work for a gift. We get a gift, it's free. If somebody gave me a gift and said, I got to do something for it, then I don't want your gift because that comes with strings attached.
Amen.
God's love has no strings attached. I'm so grateful for that. Most go through life and filter life by experiences. And what I mean by that is the only thing you know is what you've experienced. My friends, you haven't experienced God's love yet. And God wants you to understand him. He wants you to know the love of the Father. Because once you get the love of God in your life will transform and change. It's a blessed thing. But as Christian, it first starts with us loving our neighbor, not feeling inconvenienced if we got to go out of the way to share with someone the gospel. Oftentimes it's hard, you know, you're at Walmart or wherever you may be at, and you're getting what you want to get so you can go where you got to go. And then someone, you know, say, hey, how you doing? You know, just this casual conversation, and the Lord's wanting you to have a conversation with that person, maybe even share the gospel. But in the back of your mind, you're thinking, man, I got better things to do. Come on, person, can you please hurry up so I can go? Oh. I wonder how many times we have grieved the Holy Spirit. Paul said this in 1 Thessalonians. He said, God has entrusted me with the gospel. And that's for each and every one of us that is saved today, my friends. God has entrusted you with the gospel of Jesus Christ. What is that gospel? That's the good news. That's the good news. Good news. And he wants you to take that good news and to share that with others. God gives opportunities. I truly believe that. But with those opportunities God gives, we have to steward them wisely. The Bible says to walk in the Spirit, and you shall not be fulfilled with the lust of the flesh. You shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Because the flesh lusts against the Spirit. So you have to, on purpose, intentionally, because walking in the Spirit doesn't happen by on accident. Like, oh, I'm walking in the Spirit. That feels good. Like, that just doesn't happen. You have to be spending time in prayer. You have to be reading God's word. You have to be sharing the gospel. My friends, I want you to understand this as well. There's other ways you can be a blessing to people as well. Whether it's just sitting down having coffee, just giving an ear. Just sitting down praying or even weeping with someone who needs, who's very hurt. Just being of a service any way the Lord leads you. Because as a person goes through life, I believe God plants, somebody may plant a seed and it gets watered. It gets watered. It gets watered by someone else. They talk to someone else. It gets watered. It gets watered. And God brings the increase. That person gets saved. Never give up on someone because what you see at face value. What I mean by that, I'll elaborate. At face value, I was a rebellious kid. Man, I was rebellious. I did not care what anyone really thought because I was raising myself. The only reason why the Pastor Matt had a way or an end into my life is because he showed me he cared for me by investing his life into mine. Did he have to? No. Went out and bought food for us. Loved us. Tried to keep me off the streets. It's just like, why is he doing this? Why is he doing this? Because, my friends, he loved me. He cared for my soul. So when you see that person that's just frustrating or you just see, let's say, the sin in their lives, and that's all you see, understand there's more to it than what you see. God wants you to love them beyond what you see in that person at that very point in time. Because had Pastor Matt not loved me, I wouldn't be where I am today. Loving the quote-unquote unlovely. Being there for those that need it. You know, I'll show you a quick testimony of my dad. My dad stepped out and he cheated on my mom. And that devastated me. At this point in time in my life, I was about 19 years old or 20. And my parents had been married longer than I was living. And because of that, actually, my parents divorced. You know, I felt like, you know what? How you gonna do this? How you gonna break up the family because of something stupid like that, man? It's mad. And I felt as though I had that right to be mad, right? Because he offended me. He hurt me. So with all that hurt and offense, I've accumulated that and I've held on to it. Because this is deep. This is what you did to me. And I found myself in this position. I would pray, but my prayers would go nowhere. I would read my Bible, but I would get nothing out of it. You know, when someone drove the same truck as my dad down the street, I would instantly get mad. It's like, well, why? Just because of the association. I could be happy, but boom, get mad just like that. You see, that bitterness, it had a hold on my life. My friend, this is not even part of my message, but I know this is somebody here today. That bitterness had a hold on my life. And because of that hold it had on my life, it was stunting my growth with God. And my friends, God does not want your growth to be stunted with him. Just because you're a Christian does not mean that you are allowed to hold on to bitterness, that you are allowed to hold on to unforgiveness. Forgive those who trespass against you. If you don't forgive men their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you of your trespasses. That's why I couldn't really get anywhere in my relationship with God. I was just stuck, getting nowhere. And I said, God, I need your help. That's my weakness. I acknowledge my weakness. And we, as Christians, as people, if you're not saved, my friend, your weakness is that you're in sin and that you're headed to hell. But we as people and as Christians realize that we have weaknesses. And in that area and weakness of your life, you have to invite God in. Invite God into that area of weakness. Because why? Because in our weakness, his strength is made whole so that he can be glorified. I said, God, I can't do it, God. I'm not even growing in my relationship with you, God. I give up. The Bible says this. It says, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you and he loves you. My friends, what care is it on your heart today that's stunting your growth? The Bible says, lest any root of bitterness springing up may trouble you, thereby many be defiled. That means your bitterness, it affects other people too. What's that term? Misery loves company? God does not want us to live a defeated life, walking through life bitter. Yeah, it may hurt. You may be hurt. You may think, well, you know what? That person don't deserve this. I don't deserve Christ. I don't deserve to go to heaven. I don't deserve Jesus. I don't deserve his forgiveness. I don't deserve his love. But he loves me so much in spite of me. Wow. Conviction on me personally. To take that love that he's given unto me and show it to others. Even if they don't deserve it. That's the hardest part. People say, you know, they don't deserve my love. So what? Did you deserve the love of God? And if we be honest with ourselves, we don't. We make mistakes. We sin. Still today, we make mistakes. But his grace and his mercy is still there to say, you know what, Chris, I love you. Just get back up, son. Keep following me, son. Just get back up. Keep following me. God does not want our relationship to be complacent on where we're at. Say, you know what, man? Maybe somebody else will lead him to the Lord. Maybe somebody else will do it. If a person thought about that with your life, will you be here today? No. Somebody took responsibility for your life. Somebody loved you enough to care about your soul. And God wants us to look at others enough to care about their spiritual condition. A lot of people are walking around dead spiritually. Just dead on the inside. Placing the bottle up, looking for hope. No hope. Taking the drugs, hoping it brings about a peace. No peace. Going through life. Emotional roller coaster. My friend, you can get off that ride today by trusting in him, the one who loves you and knows you better than anybody else does. The Bible says the very hairs on your head are numbered. The very hairs on your head are numbered. He knows you intrinsically. He said to Peter, you're going to deny me 3 times before the cock even crow. And he did. But Christ still loved them. Anyway, I scratch my head because that's the love of God. And God wants us to show love to our neighbors, to those that we find ourselves in. There's door hanging thingy, but I don't know what to call them. Doorknob things back there for the people in the community. And Pastor wants you guys to go out and just in your community, just hang up the door flyers. Just hang them up. Just a way to be a light to those that you are around. To be a living testimony. There was a guy in high school that cheerleaded. He was a cheerleader. And I clowned this guy like nobody's business. Just clowned him. I felt horrible about it on the inside, but I was just clowning just to get some laughs. And one day this guy messaged me on Facebook. This was when I went off to Bible college. He said, Chris, he said, you know, I see you've changed. He said, I see your life. You're doing so much better. I'm wanting to do better myself just because I'm watching you do better. I said, hey, listen, dude. I said, listen, I hear you. I said, listen, man, this is the best part. It's not me. It's God working in me. I said, hey, listen, dude, if you were to die today, do you know where you would go? He said, Chris, you know, I love the Lord, but, you know, I'm not really sure. I said, give me a number. Let me give you a call. I called him. I went to the gospel how God loved him. He trusted Christ as his Savior. He put on the side of the road and trusted Christ as his Savior on the phone. That was because of a living testimony. People are watching the way you live. We have to be consistent Christians. Amen. Not just when it's convenient. Not just on Sunday. Party on Saturday, come to church on Sunday like everything's cool. No, every day of the week. Amen. That's what Christ is calling us to do. Our walk, the way we talk, even our body language. Because you can tell someone you love them, but with your body and your facial expression, say something else. Let your love be without dissimulation. My last point, and I'll be done. Look at the last perspective we see as a compassionate one. The Bible says that this Samaritan man had compassion on him. Compassion. This same type of compassion is what Jesus Christ had when he looked upon the multitudes and seen him lost as a shepherd with no shepherd. In his inside, he was yearning for them. This Samaritan man, he cared for them as though it was himself. Compassion. His hurt and his heart. God has compassion on you today. Your hurt and his heart. Everything you've been through, he's seen it. He's been there for you. And he loves you. So this man, he's going down on his way. He sees this guy. Every person had a place to go that day. The priest had somewhere to go. The Levite had somewhere to go. The Samaritan had somewhere to go. But one person did something. It's a three-step process in which it took place that time. The first thing he did is he cared. He cared. Sometimes with teenagers, the phrase is, I don't care. I don't care. I don't care. I'm grateful for you guys as teenagers because I got to spend time with them and talk with them. And it's a blessing just to hear feedback from them and where they're at and what they're doing. You guys have a great teenage group here. But this guy cared. He took responsibility for somebody he didn't know. Not because what he could get out of it. And oftentimes look at something, well, if I do this, can I see an investment in that? That's just the flesh. But the Spirit is saying, do it to show the love of God. He cared for a life that wasn't his own. If you want to care, how can I care? I ask God to help my eyes see the least of these. Give me that grace and that love to be there for someone that doesn't even feel loved. I've met a girl, and I began to preach on the love of God, and she began to break out in tears because she's never experienced love in her life, but yet the love of God. And she had the opportunity and chance to accept Christ, but she just stayed there in her seat. I think, wow. She'd rather stay trapped in her experience than to have the liberty of spirit to know Christ and fall more in love with him each and every day. Care. Pray and ask for God's divine enablement to help you to see those that need it the most. God, who would you have me to reach? God, who would you have me to even listen to, Lord, just to be there for? Who can I invest in? Who can I even disciple? I believe discipleship is highly important. And the second thing he did is he took responsibility. And I said before, that's a hard thing to do. Because caring, that effect is his heart. His heart said, you know what? I care for that man. I care. But with that care, you know, there was no change done. Nothing happened. He just cared. He took responsibility in his mind. He said, you know what? I'm going to do something. I'm going to do something. Take responsibility. I remember being in college. We have a paper. Yeah, I'm going to do something. I'm going to do something and do absolutely nothing. He took responsibility for it. That was the second step in the process. He cared. Took responsibility. But the third step is highly important. He took action. Action for another person's life that wasn't his own. And because of the action that he took, he was able to help someone else out. He took him to an inn and spent money on this man, saying, if there's more, if he spends more than what I give you, I'll return and I'll pay you whatever is due. Did he know this guy? Nah. But he looked at that guy as though it was himself.
Yes.
When you go and see people in the world that are lost, look at them as though it was yourself lost in sin.
Yes.
Without the grace of God, to be completely honest, we all be on our way to hell. But God does not want that for us. If you don't know him, he don't want you to go to hell. He wants you to come to him so he can love you like you've never been loved before. And I can attest, my friend, that's a great love. He's a father to the fatherless. He's a mother to the motherless. My friend, the Bible says this, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory. All means all. He said, I need emotional love. God brings that. God, I just need someone to help me. God's there to help you. I need a mother. God's there to break someone in your life and help you. There's been a lot of people God has brought in my life as mothers to help me get to where I am today. I've seen it. There's been a lot of love that God has showed me through people. I've seen it. God loves me so much. He cares about the small details in my life. That's why I love him so much. The big things I'm grateful for, but the small things God does to say, hey, Chris, I'm here for you. And God wants you to prove him. God wants you to try him. He wants you to know him personally. As Christians, we must take action for those that are not saved. We have to stop thinking critically. We cannot be complacent. We have to be like the Good Samaritan. You know where the term the Good Samaritan award comes from? It comes from this passage. As an example, love thy neighbor as thyself. It's not always easy, but we're called to action. That's a present active indicative as to what we ought to do right now. With every head bowed and every eye closed, please. I ask these questions. I just want you and God. It's just you and God. Don't worry or focus on anybody else around you. This is you and the Lord. And you're here today and say, you know what, Chris, to be completely honest, I've never experienced the love of God. If I were to die today, hey, I don't know where I would go. But I want to know for sure that heaven is my home. I want to go to heaven. I want to know Jesus. My friend, if that's your heart today, if you were to die and you're not sure that heaven is your home, do this for me. With no one looking around, you just raise your hand. With no one looking around, can you just raise your hand for me? If you're not sure, but you want to know. And ask this final question. How many of you guys say, you know what? God's been working on my heart about having a critical perspective, about being complacent. And I want to make a change to take action. God's working in my life about that. My friends, if that's your heart, can you just raise your hand so I can pray for you and you can acknowledge that for the Heavenly Father? If God's working on your heart about being critical, about being complacent, taking action, amen, amen, amen. Appreciate that. You can put your hands down. Amen. And I close with a word of prayer. And dear Lord, we're so grateful. Grateful to be called your own. Lord, as we're here today, Father, we acknowledge our need for you. And in order for anything to get done, Father, it's going to be because of you, Father, for it is you that will. I pray for those that have risen their hand, Father, to say that I want to take action and I don't want to be critical and I don't want to go complacent, but I want to be as the Good Samaritan and do something. Help them to take time, Father, to study your word. Help them take time to invest in other people. And Lord, help us as Christians, Father, to grow closer to you. As you said, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Give us wisdom, Father, about how to reach our community and to be effective for your cause and your glory. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Everybody stand.
The altar is open. Won't you come?
Come heal.
The altar is open. If you need to trust the Lord as your Savior, come. Pray with me.
Breathe life into.
You can walk out of here knowing heaven's your home. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Maybe today you're struggling with the bitterness. Maybe you're struggling with the unforgiveness. Maybe you can't forgive yourself. God has forgiven you.
Lord,
he will as you call upon
our
him.
Prayer.
If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us
forgive
from all
unrighteousness. Our sin.
Maybe you've got a need.
And as we call
maybe you need direction
on your name,
or supply. God will give it. Won't you come and ask?
A place for your glory to dwell. Open our blind eyes. Unlock our deaf ears. Come to your people as we draw near. Hear us from heaven. Touch our generation. We are your people.
Nobody's gone too far that God cannot save, that God cannot forgive. Our Father and our God, we love you. I'm thankful for the message and the messenger today, God. And I pray, Father, that you would stir us from our complacency and burden us for those that are right in front of us, that are lost and dying and in need of somebody to take responsibility, to care. Let that be us. Thank you for those that have cared in my life and took responsibility for my soul and brought me the gospel. May we each do the same. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May I look this way. I'm going to ask